This evening we shall look again at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37. Jeremiah, chapter 37. Before we reflect together upon an event that took place in the life of the prophet, let us pray and acknowledge our great need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray together. Our Lord God, again we acknowledge that we are richly blessed because you have given to us the Holy Scriptures. But as we handle your truth, we acknowledge our great need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as your servant of old, we ask that you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart, Lord God, that we might truly understand what you have revealed in this particular section. We know that we can never plumb the depth of your truth of any verse that you have revealed to us, but nonetheless that you would help us poor sinners this night to profit from your truth, that we might more appreciate the richness of your mercy, and that we might be better equipped to go forth this week and render service to you. These mercies we ask through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Most of us here know what it's like to be falsely accused. To be accused of doing something we simply did not do. Or to be accused that, well, you were about to do this or that, and we had no intention whatsoever. And again, we become very frustrated if someone accuses us of doing something that is contrary to the Word of God. And certainly the unbeliever likes to do that. He likes to be able to point his finger at the Christian and say, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. It's very upsetting to be falsely accused. But this is something that has happened and continues to happen to the people of God down to this very day. To this very day, true believers know from time to time what it is like to be persecuted for seeking to render obedience to God. And when we have such an experience, it pays to remember the words of our Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He put it this way, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so when we experience persecution, we are following in the steps of the prophets. Well, tonight, we're going to look at one of those prophets who experienced some persecution. Yes, once again, it is Jeremiah. So out of this 37th chapter, we've already done some work in it. Tonight, I'll pick up reading at verse 11. "And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Rijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'You are defecting to the Chaldeans.' Then Jeremiah said, 'False, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans.' But he did not listen to him. So Rijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, 'Is there any word from the Lord?' And Jeremiah said, 'There is.' Then he said, 'You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.' Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land'? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Amen. Well, as we look back over this section we have read together, I want us first of all to think about the injustice. The injustice. And so you notice how our passage starts off, and it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army. And so, as you know from previous studies, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the Chaldean army. They'd been there quite some time, and things were beginning to be quite difficult within the city. After all, they couldn't get any fresh supplies in. Although cities in those days, walled cities, they had preparation, made preparation to protect themselves and to withstand quite a long siege. And so the Chaldeans, as we noted from other passages, they were beginning to build up mounds, you see, against the wall so that in due time they might be able to go over the wall. And we might assume, adding to that, that they would shoot over arrows or they had certain machines that they could flip big rocks over into the city. So they were causing trouble. And so someone could go up to the wall and they could see this, and they could look out and they could see all the tents of the Chaldeans. They could see their supply wagons, their camels, their horses. And it was not a very encouraging sight. And then we suppose one morning, someone in Jerusalem gets up and looks over the wall, and there's a lot of activity. In fact, the men who were working along the wall to put up the mounds, they're gone. And they look out and they can see that those tents that are scattered as far as they could see were beginning to be taken down. Supply wagons were being loaded up. Camels loaded up. And there was a lot of dust being stirred up. The Chaldean army was leaving. Now, it took some time. But you can imagine the kind of rejoicing that went on within the walls of Jerusalem. They're leaving! Well, why? Well, we are told because Pharaoh's army was coming. And you remember how the king of Jerusalem, he tried to make a deal with Pharaoh and his army to come and help them. They wanted to get out from under the thumb of the Chaldeans. They wanted to get away from paying tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. And so the Pharaoh's army's coming. And so the Chaldeans didn't want to be caught flat-footed. So they leave. And of course, they're going to prepare with more Chaldeans coming to confront this Egyptian army. And so it's believed for about 3 months the Chaldeans were gone. And of course, there was great rejoicing within the walls of Jerusalem. And the gates were opened and the people went out and some of them had property in various places. They wanted to go check it out. Most likely the land had been greatly stripped by that Chaldean army. After all, it takes a lot of food to feed thousands and thousands of men, and they would strip the land. But nonetheless, they would go out and see how bad it was. Fresh supplies could be brought into the city. That's why later on the siege lasts so long. And they could kind of clean out the city. And so we pick it up that way. Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem. And you remember he was from Anathoth and Benjamin. And so we're told here he went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And here there's great difficulty in how to translate some of this Hebrew. This particular translation, claim his property. Another one might have he wanted to separate himself from the people. Or another one might have something about his inheritance. And so we don't know exactly how to translate this, but nonetheless, I think we can be assured, since it was Jeremiah, that whatever he was doing as far as going to Benjamin, it was legitimate business. It was something legit that he was doing, that he needed to take care of. It's even been suggested there'd been a death, and so he went to see some of his relatives. But something happens. There, as he heads for the gate of Jerusalem, there's a captain of the guard, Rijah. And he sees Jeremiah. I think we can assume that Jeremiah was a fairly well-known man. He had stirred up a lot of people in Jerusalem, especially as regards the rulers. And here we have this captain of the guard. Here we have this military man. And it's very obvious that he's got some ill feelings towards Jeremiah, you see. Why might that be? Well, Jeremiah prophesied and said, you're going to be defeated. The Chaldeans are going to take over the city. What you need to do is surrender and things won't be nearly so bad. And so here, as far as this man was concerned, and other military men were concerned, he was affecting the morale of the troops. You don't tell troops, you're going to be defeated. No, we're going to win. And so here, this man accuses Jeremiah, says, you're defecting to the Chaldeans. After all, didn't you say that our king, that our leaders ought to go out and submit themselves? Jeremiah says, I'm not defecting. I'm not doing that at all. And it was kind of a silly charge at this particular time because the Chaldeans were gone. They weren't there. But nonetheless, he's accused. And then Jeremiah is taken by this Rijah to the princes. And these princes were very angry with Jeremiah. Now, I think it would be proper to assume that these are different princes than we read about some other time with Jehoiachin. You remember, they were respectful to Jeremiah. And they were concerned about something that he had written. In fact, they even put it up, and they thought that the king ought to hear it. And, of course, the king heard it, and he got angry and cut it up and threw it in the fire. But they had some kind of respect for Jeremiah. But these princes, you notice what is said, angry with Jeremiah. And they struck him. And the original brings out the thought, they struck him and they kept on striking him. In other words, we say they worked him over. They were angry. They didn't like him. After all, he's the one who had spoken against their nation. He had spoken against Jerusalem. And he said, it's going to fall. It's going to be destroyed. They did not like that. You don't speak that way about our city. You don't speak that way about our temple. It upset them. Well, in one sense, we can understand that someone speaks against something that we like or we appreciate. We get a little upset. Now, it was years back, and I don't remember the date, but the Phoenix Suns were involved in the NBA championship. And there was a well-known national sportscaster. And a lot of them didn't think, you know, Phoenix ought to be in the championship. It's kind of, in their opinion, a Cinderella team, you know. And so one of these sportscasters says, the Phoenix Suns are a bunch of turkeys. Well, we had one of the playoff games here. I think it was down in the old roundhouse, you know, the madhouse on McDowell, it used to be called. And so I think there was a kind of a pregame show. And so this announcer went out in the middle of the court to speak, and they had the cameras there. And what happened? Well, about 10,000 Phoenix Suns booed him right off that court. And he publicly had to say, you know, you don't call the Phoenix Suns a bunch of turkeys. The point is, he had offended them. He had upset the fans in Phoenix. Here, these princes, these leaders were very upset, you see, with what Jeremiah had said. But Jeremiah was God's spokesman. Jeremiah was speaking the truth. They should have listened to him, you see. And so they work him over, and then what did they do? Well, they put him down in a prison. You notice verse 15. They struck him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Now, from what I've been able to research and read about, you had this house, the house of a scribe, and they had this prison, and this prison really consisted of a dungeon. They believe it was kind of a deep pit that had been dug so that it might store some rainwater, and they might have to use that when they had some real dry seasons. And down toward the bottom of this pit, of course, you had a bunch of water and slime and stuff. Before you reached the bottom, they would dig out in the sides of this pit, and there would be kind of a little cell. That's where the prisoner would stay. And it was small, and it was most uncomfortable. And so that's where Jeremiah was put. It was dark, it was damp, it was horrible, it was miserable. And he was there, we are told, for many days. What an injustice. What an injustice. Here is a man who is faithful to God. What an injustice. And in a sense, symbolically, we might think of it this way. Here are these wicked men. What are they doing? They're shutting up God's mouthpiece. They want to hear the word of God. And that has gone on in history again and again. Shut the mouth of God! You remember when Russia was in its heyday as a communist nation, what did they do? Well, they rounded up all the ministers they could find and they put them in prison, shut their mouths. If the sheep have no leader, if the sheep can't be instructed, they'll be scattered and we'll get rid of this Christian church. Shut the mouth of the preacher. Shut the mouth of God. And in our day and age, of course, the availability of scripture and good literature over the internet and every place else, it'd be awfully hard to do. But yet they still try to shut the mouth of the word of God being preached. How do they do that? Well, you hear this statement all the time. Well, separation church and state, separation church and state. Well, our founding fathers, yes, separation of the church and state, but no separation between God and the state. And so they come up with this, well, you can't have the Bible here, you can't have a verse here, you can't do this, you can't do that, separation of church and state. And so little by little, shut the mouth of the church. You Christians, once you get over there in your little corner, you can talk to one another, but don't bring that out in the marketplace. Don't say how things ought to be run in the marketplace according to the Word of God. And you don't tell us how governments should be run according to the Word of God. And so there's always this pressure to shut our mouths. And from time to time, don't we feel pressure to have our mouths shut? The Apostle Paul did. That's why he brought it out in that sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where we are to pray and to pray and make intercession for the saints and for me, he says, that I might open my mouth and speak freely, speak boldly as I ought to speak. Because we do feel those pressures, those forces. Shut your mouth. There's a time to be silent, but there's a time to speak, you see. So injustice, there's a great deal of injustice going on in the world. But we must remember that God doesn't settle all of his accounts in this life. There is the judgment to come. And so there's the injustice. In the second place, I want us to think about an inquiry. There's an inquiry that takes place, and we find this in verse 17. Jeremiah had been there many days. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Now this man Zedekiah, he's such a wishy-washy guy. And he's really not a strong, authoritative king. He's a man really who's being pushed, shoved, and ruled by the princes, by those in his court. He's a man that really lacks some backbone. And so you notice he brings Jeremiah secretly in his house. He doesn't want the princes to see. He doesn't want them to hear, evidently. And he wants to, is there a word from the Lord? And so it's interesting. Here is this reprobate man, but he's interested in a word from the Lord. Isn't it interesting sometimes how unbelievers, how the reprobate, he wants to hear the word of God. I mean, something is still awake, evidently, in his conscience. To add to that, he is an image bearer, and deep down within himself, he hears that word from God, his Creator. And sometimes they want to hear it. There's enough restraint upon them. And you've probably known unbelievers that they appreciate some good preaching. And they'll talk about someone, he's really a good preacher. They like to hear, but they don't want to do. Now, you have an example of that. I'm sure you've taken note of it before. Over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, and this is what comes out when you look at verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, every one saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you have an example in the New Testament. You remember that wretched king by the name of Herod, who took his brother's wife and John rebuked him for it. Well, he put John in prison, but what did he do? Well, it says he really respected John, knew that he was a holy man. He'd bring John before him and listen to him preach, and it says that he did many things. In other words, things that John would, he would make little changes here and there, but he wouldn't repent of his sin. He wouldn't let the woman go. But here's this wretched man. He wants to hear the word of God. Sinners are strange, aren't they? They're kind of a mystery, aren't they? And you remember Jesus spoke about those who hear, those who really hear are those who will obey. And then you remember the words of James. He speaks about those who are hearers, and the point is they continually hear, they go to the synagogue, they hear, but they will not do. And so it should stir us up to pray. To pray especially for many, as we would say, were born and reared in this church. They heard the word of God from childhood. They heard the word of God through their teens. They heard it and heard it and heard it. And finally, they go out and they're on their own and you never see them again. They had ears, but they didn't have ears. And so we need to pray for the children, the young people, the congregation. Oh, Lord, please, give them hearing ears. Give them hearts that will receive your holy truth, that they perish not. And so here's Zedekiah. Is there a word from the Lord? Maybe he thinks there's a new message, a message that will favor him. And so you notice what Jeremiah says here. He says, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Same old message. And you see, here is Jeremiah, and he's experienced some suffering. It was miserable in that pit. But suffering and misery, He didn't change his message. He remained faithful to the Lord. And it reminds us, we may have to experience some suffering and persecution, but don't change your message. Maybe if he had changed his message, you see, things had been better. But he was a faithful man. No matter what comes to us, by the grace of God, we've got to be faithful to our Lord. Follow the prophets. Follow the prophets. But in the third place, the innocents. The innocents. Verse 18, moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you've put me in prison? What did I do that I get this kind of treatment? I simply told the truth. I simply clearly conveyed the message that God gave to me. And then notice what he says. Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? In other words, here are your prophets, the false prophets, they told lies, and what's happened to them? Evidently nothing. And isn't that a real test for us sometimes? The wicked get by with it. The wicked are not punished. The lawbreakers are not punished. But so often those who are innocent, they are punished. They experience trouble. But then you notice Jeremiah goes on. He's very respectful here to this king. Verse 20, therefore please hear now, O my Lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. That's the request he puts before this king. He knows the king has the authority to do something about it. Well, what does it tell us about this prophet? Well, it tells us something about him. It tells us something about all the prophets. They were men of flesh and blood. Men of flesh and blood. They were not supermen. They were not angels. Jeremiah didn't like suffering. He didn't like pain. It's not normal, it's not natural for somebody to want pain, to want suffering. And he's being very honest. I don't like that misery. Who likes misery? But there's something else. He didn't like the prospect of death. He didn't want to die. Now, obviously, he would have died for the faith. But he didn't want to die, especially in those conditions. And death is not natural. No one says, ooh-wee, boy, can't wait for it. You know you're not going to escape it. But he didn't like it. He didn't like the thought of misery and suffering. He didn't like the thought of death. And you remember, I think it was a few thousand years back, in a garden, there was a man, and if we could look, we are told that he sweat as it was great drops of blood, and he's down on the ground, and he's prayed fervently, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The true human man there did not want suffering. He didn't look forward to death. He didn't look forward to the wrath of God. Father! If it's possible. But not my will. Thy will be done. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. Oh, how thankful we are. He always did the will of the Father. And that perfect righteousness is imputed to us. But no man normally, naturally, looks forward to suffering, looks forward to that dying process. Jesus said, "Thy will be done." But then there's something else, one more thing, I think, that comes up from the passage. You notice verse 21, "Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street, until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison." The point is, always appreciate what we might call little improvements. Appreciate the little improvements that God brings into your life. Now, in one sense, this was not a little improvement. Undoubtedly, Jeremiah would like to be out of prison, period. But the Lord, using this wicked man, brought him out of that miserable pit, put him in a courtyard prison where he had some space, some freedom. He could have visitors. Business could be transacted. It was a place where the guards were always there and they could see what was going on. And he got that daily bread. Wasn't that a great improvement? Much better than what he had. And it says to us, we may not get what we really want, what we ask for, all that we ask, but did you get some improvement? Are things better? Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He always deals with us very mercifully. And so from the passage, as we go forth this week and in coming weeks, remember most likely we're going to see and maybe experience some injustices. The wicked are going to get by with things. You just try it, you know you'll be in trouble. And then as far as inquiry, people will ask us things. Let us speak the truth. Let not anything, any difficulties, any kind of suffering, change our message just to please someone. And then let us always appreciate those little improvements that God grants to us in life. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, as we have reflected upon the injustices in the world, help us to remember that there is a great day coming when You will make all things right. And Lord God, we pray for grace that we might be faithful to You, that we might always speak the truth, that we might have a right word in due season. And our God, help us to grow in our appreciation of the many good things You give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.